This week is a little more challenging than many, and I didn't get as much of a chance to prepare. So we're going to be actually having me preach more from a manuscript than from my notes, where I normally prefer to be. I apologize for that, but let's go. As humans, you know, we love making rules. I mean, as a little kid, I remember we were in a situation whenever there's a baseball game, we would come up with 12 different rules to cover the same thing, and our baseball rules had nothing to do with the actual baseball rules. We just love making rules. I confess that. But as adults, we do too. We do get out of hand with our rule making. Here's a few. In Kentucky, did you know that there is a law that you must bathe once a year? A law. Oh, it gets better. In Philadelphia, do you know, based on the Act of 1760, it is illegal, get this, illegal to put pretzels in a bag? Uh-huh. Our neighbor, Illinois. Now, I know it's Illinois, never mind. In Illinois, there is a law that a car must be driven by a steering wheel. Think about that one for a second. I don't know how else you drive it. In California, there's a law that prohibits women from driving a car while dressed in a house coat. Doesn't say that she has to wear clothes, just can't be a house coat. In Massachusetts, it's against the law to put tomatoes in clam chowder. I agree. In Washington State, you cannot carry a concealed weapon that is over 6 foot in length. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not 6 foot, so I can get up there to 5'11". I'll have to wear a big hat. In the state of Colorado, pet cat, if loose, must have a tail light. All right, you ready for this one? In Louisiana, a bill was introduced years ago in the state of representatives that fixed a ceiling on haircuts for bald men at 25 cents. I am not going to pay you 25 cents to cut my hair. I don't care. I think that's the whole point. In Virginia, the code of 1930 has a statute that prohibits corrupt practices or bribery by any person other than political candidates. Well, these are brilliant, aren't they? We love making rules. But the danger of rules is that they often replace God's Word. And that's idolatry. When we use rules to replace God's Word, it's idolatry. It's worshiping of something other than God. Obeying something other than God. See, here's my point. As we look at rules, and as we look in Mark, and the great comparison we just had in Matthew, when there's rules and rules and rules, we have idolatry, which rules replacing God with human traditions. And it's going to be easy for us to look at and say, why those dirty Pharisees? But I'm going to challenge us in this way. The Pharisees of first century would have been the good evangelicals. They had a high view of the Torah, which would have been Old Testament scripture. They were the ones who set them up as the spiritual leaders. They brought revival in some ways. A return, at least in the thoughts of thinking of God. So as we read about these Pharisees, understand first and foremost that we also, like them, could easily turn to rules instead of God. Living by faith leaves us with the unknown. God's Word is clear, yes. But some areas, God just doesn't answer us, and we have to use discernment, not rules. The Pharisees, rather than using discernment and following God, simply set up rules. So we see in Mark chapter 1, now when the Pharisees gathered to Him, and I'm reading from the ESV today, now when the Pharisees gathered to Him, and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of His disciples ate with hands that were defiled. Why are they there? Let's start with this. Why are the Pharisees and scribes there? Are they there to learn? No. See, when somebody's focused on rules, rather than looking to learn from God, they're really looking to catch somebody else doing wrong. And I know that there's a lot of people out, a lot of churches where the gospel has simply dropped away. I know that. But I don't want to make the mistake of being focused on their failures rather than God. See, there's the struggle. As we can be so focused on others' failures that we're looking to see them fail, we're looking to see where they've missed the mark, that we miss the mark because we miss Jesus. A while ago, on our 13th anniversary, Pastor Jim challenged us. Remember that? Where's our first love? By this time in history, the Pharisee movement, which had started so well, really had, has sunk to the level of living by rules to catch others doing wrong than looking to God. We've got to be careful that we look to God and not to catch others wrong, doing wrong. Well, let's go on. Failing to pin anything on Jesus, what are the Pharisees do? They turn to Jesus' disciples, and that becomes the point of the dispute. Now, before we go any further, we need to understand what it meant to eat with unwashed hands. It helps that Mark uses another word to describe it. He says unclean or defiled. So we live in an age with this ideal of cleanliness. So, you know, one of the things that you tell your little one is, we're going to eat. Have you washed your hands? Before you touch that, have you washed your hands? Because you're petting the dog. And I know what the dog was rolling in. We see that. And so when we read Scripture, we go from our reference point. We think soap and water, That's not the case here. This is a ritual washing of hands. Literally, what they did is washing with a fist is what it's called. So they dunked their hands like this. It was symbolic. Not an actual, let me get the dirt off my hands. But it's symbolic, saying this world is filthy. I must be cleansed by God. So there's a great line with that, really, isn't there? This ideal of needing to be cleansed. Oh, but watch what they do here. They saw that some of the disciples, verse 2, they ate with their hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, washing with a fist, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. Oh, this verse 4, this wash here is the word, same word that we use for baptize, baptizo. So when they come home from the marketplace, they baptize themselves. There are many other traditions they observe, such as the washing of cups, pots, copper vessels, and dining couches. As they went to the marketplace, again, they're so focused on others. I'm mingling with filth. Oh, did you see that person? I was at Walmart the other day. Oh, my goodness. Instead of saying, wow, did you see that person? They named Jesus. That mindset of looking and judging is where they're at. So they come home and they have to be baptized. But in their baptism, not only extends to them, but also to the cups, pots, vessels, and even the couches they recline upon as they eat. And by the way, we think eating at a table, but they ate reclining, laying down on one arm, and then they would reach and bring. And that's why when the one disciple Jesus loved was at his feet, while they were eating, well, somebody's got to be at somebody's feet if you're laying down, right? Well, they might have brought something home, and it might have fallen on the couch, so we're going to baptize that as well. But here's an important phrase in verse 3. Going back to verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands. Here's the phrase. Holding to what? The tradition of the elders. You see, the Old Testament law, Old Testament Bible, the Old Testament God's Word, taught this about hand washing. Exodus 30 and 40. It was the Old Testament law prescribing the washing for the priest at the tabernacle, not at the home. And for the Israelite with a bodily discharge, Leviticus 15. They had to be washed in order to bring themselves to be ceremonial clean to enter into God's presence. Now the Pharisees have placed this burden on everyone. God never did. God did not put that there. See, Jesus' disciples were violating traditions and the rules of the scribe, not God's commandments. in the time since the giving of the law of Moses, the Old Testament Torah, and especially the 400 years of silence, where the Pharisees had risen up, by the way, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. They've risen up. They started as a movement saying, let's get back to the Old Testament. Let's follow God. Now it's become, well, these rules that we're going to put around God's Word will keep us from violating God's Word because we won't get anywhere close to breaking that law. It's kind of like this. Growing up, I remember my mom even telling me this. Derek, don't you dare date anyone who smokes or drinks. Because that's in the Old Testament? No. Not in the New Testament either. It's not good for me. Yes. Because she'll stink. I don't like kissing stinky girls. But somebody who smokes a cigarette is not violating anything as far as a commandment from God. It's not good for them. The only one they come close to, and I mean close to, is that our bodies are temples that belong to God and want to care for them. We better not make these boundaries around God's Word so that we don't violate His Word. It is better for us to instead walk before the Lord, His Word, and not rules. Be very careful we don't substitute. Because watch how Jesus responds to them. This is the most scathing public denunciation that we've seen so far in Mark. This is the only use of the term hypocrite in this gospel. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites! As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Ow. Now, the original context in Isaiah, it's in the midst of a series of woes. It was an indictment against Israel's blind and deaf leaders. They earnestly perform religious duties, and at the same time, their lives run in contrary to God's Word. What Jesus is saying here is that God hates lip service. The leaders addressed in Isaiah 29 hold to human traditions. In Isaiah says that they are living foolishness. It will lead to their destruction. God will not be mocked. We cannot say we follow Him while we're really following our own rules. If we do, Jesus is saying this hypocrisy will be judged. It's even, in one sense, worse than the hard-heartedness of the Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Because Pharaoh did not pretend to follow God. He did not pretend that God was the one he worshipped. The Pharisees do. And anytime we lift rules up we follow Pharisees instead of Christ. The scribal religion that Jesus is attacking is more concerned with external correctness than the fundamental attitude of the heart. It's more concerned with outward conformity to regulation than the relationship with God. It is idolatry to do that. As one Bible scholar puts it, replacing the divine with merely the human regulation. Why do they do this? Well, I would contend it's not because they want to please God, although outwardly they would appear to be so. But at the deepest level, no. Keeping the commandments of God will never be easy nor convenient. But that's not what they really want to do. They really desire to serve themselves. That's what idolatry does. It makes it seemingly easy. Because here's the rules. If I don't violate them, I'm good and golden. You violate them, you're going down. Instead of looking at the heart. So, we are often tempted, I think, in that way as well. As long as I look good to those who are around me. One of the things that rules prevent us from doing is actually confessing our weaknesses to one another so that the others can lift us up and encourage us. As I was studying for this week, you know, I woke up from a dream, and I struggled with even sharing this one, but I realized that I needed to. I woke up from the dream, and as I woke up from the dream, I realized that morning that in my dream I had spent, I don't know how long the dream was, but I was constantly swearing, cussing, I was constantly filled with anger. And I woke up, and you wake up on the wrong, you ever woke up on the wrong side of the bed? Oh my goodness. I stomped down the stairs, I started making coffee for my wife and I, and it was like, alright, there's the coffee! And I instantly was hit with this thought, wow, what an angry person you are, Gary. Where did all of that swearing come from in my dream? That really came from my heart, didn't it? I step out the door and you probably wouldn't know that I struggled with all those things that morning. First thing you'd see from me is, hey, good morning! I'm following the rules. I'm greeting my neighbor. In the meantime, I really needed to go, Jesus. I really needed my heart cleansed. We don't like sharing those things. Instead, what we really like to do is say, hey, good morning, I've got all the rules down. Hey, oh, you dropped something, let me pick it up for you. I'm a good guy. In the meantime, I think Jesus is looking at us going, come to me. You don't need your outside clean, buddy. You need your heart cleaned. I'm just going to throw away some of my message. See, rules replace God and His Word. It's idolatry. That's the first point. The second is Jesus diagnoses my greatest need? A clean heart. Again, turning to our text. Jesus says in verse 8, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And He said to them, you have a fine way, this is verse 9, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father and his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban that is given to God, then you are no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition and the things you've handed down, and many such things you do. Verse 14. And he called the people to him. Imagine this. He's just said this to the Pharisees. So now Jesus turns to the people and calls them, and he speaks this out loud. Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had... we'll stop there. You imagine the Pharisees? Oh my goodness. Jesus, you not only allow your disciples to break the rule, you just stomped on them. But what Jesus has done is He's diagnosed it's not the things that go in us, it's our heart which is already there. And out of that comes the things that really defile us. Jesus is going to go on and share much more. But our greatest need is a clean and transformed heart. You see, rules do not bring life, nor do they sustain life. Rules provide a mirage of life, giving the impression that we're okay, but providing no escape from the heat of God's judgment. When rules overcome the gospel in a church, it's almost like an oasis where somebody's taken that oasis, this place of life in the middle of a desert, and thrown a dead carcass into it that rots. So that when you go to take a drink of it, instead of having life, you're poisoned to death. Questions I ask myself, and I would challenge us to ask. How are we engaged in a more convenient rule rather than obeying God and His commandments? For me, one of them is this mirage of pretending that everything's okay and not confessing what's going on in my heart. We have to ask ourselves and prayerfully ask God, what do I do that I take pride in myself while I do it? Instead of humbly focusing on God. What do I abstain from and so that I can look down on others? Do I make my own rules about lifestyle, about eating, exercise? Do I make personal rules on how hard I work or manage my home, my finances, my children, and then judge others? I confess, my kid's easy to raise, relatively. Out here, you would see him, he'd be a polite little guy. You think, wow, he's doing a great job until I get him home. And then he shows disrespect to his mother. It doesn't feel so good. But out here, man, it looks great. And I can reward Jonathan for that. But I would teach the wrong thing, right? I would teach him how to have a hardened heart, how to pretend to be okay. Doggone it, following Jesus is hard. Instead, we come humbly. I had a phone call. I had a phone call about somebody, and they said, "Hey, we're considering such and such for a church over here, but we've heard this rumor that this guy's church, the kids are out of line." Well, I thought about it. I've been around his kids a lot, and I will tell you this: oh my goodness, those kids wear me out. They are as hyper as all get out. Never once do those kids stop moving. Sometimes you want to grab them and shake them and tie them up with duct tape and just set them there. But never once have I had those kids be discourteous. In all of their hyperactivity, when they run by, they go, "Hi, Miss Paige!" They display the appropriate honor. But see, what somebody heard is, "These kids are hyper." And so they're judging this man as a father, because his kids don't match their rules. After a long conversation, I really had to ask him about that. What are your standards that you're judging a family? I don't think they appreciated that. But in the end, I will give them credit here. They said, "Thank you. We needed to hear those things." We ultimately need Jesus to diagnose our hearts, and I think this is probably on a daily basis, if not more. You see, we're warned in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what deeds their deeds deserve." Good Reformed theology would say this: we believe in the total depravity of man. We are not capable of choosing to follow God without God intervening. Or God would say it this way: even our best works are filthy rags. Now, I've gotten in trouble with this in the past, and please don't think I have a problem with women, but this is what filthy rags is talking about. It's specifically written about Old Testament law. A woman's discharge monthly was considered unclean, and while she was unclean, she was not to be with her man, her husband. That's what it's about. What God is saying is that our very best works are like the rags that are used to clean up a woman's monthly period. Now, I've never known a woman who said, "I've had a period. I love it. I'm going to keep that. I'm going to keep the rags with me." So, from a woman's perspective, what do? You flush it. You get rid of it, right? That's what God is saying about our very best works. Even as believers, why? Because every good deed that I have done in my life has been mixed with motives that are not glorifying to God. The good that I have done is from God, not from Gary. He gets the credit, I don't. He's not going to grab my mixed motives and say, "Oh, Gary, what a wonderful thing you've done. Let me hold that tightly." No, instead, I am exposed. And I need Christ to change my heart even more than it is today. The closest I think I've ever felt to being perfected was that hour after I accepted Jesus Christ. And then after that, God has been convicting me over and over. And it's like, sooner or later, God is going to peel off the last onion skin of sin, and then I will be good. And the only problem is after He peels off one onion skin of sin, the next thing that happens is there's another skin of onion! And it's just as stinky as the other one. And I'm not saying, "Hey, look at a terrible guy I am." I'm just saying, this is the human condition. That's why rules don't work. Why Jesus says food doesn't matter in terms of purity, because it never touches the heart. It goes in the mouth through the digestive system and it's expelled from the body. That's why He calls the Pharisees and scribes hypocrites, because they're only concerned with the external while they refuse to address the heart. Relationship with God that keeps all the right rules has nothing to do with the heart. It's not really a relationship with God. Back to our text. Verse 17. And when He had entered the house and left the people, His disciples asked Him about the parable. And He said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled? Thus He declared all foods clean." The disciples are obviously writing at a period of time when Jesus has already risen from the dead. And it's after, if you were reading in the book of Acts, after they struggled with what's going on with these Gentiles who are accepting Christ. What do we do with them? Do they have to obey all of Moses' law before they can become a believer? The answer is no. That's what they're talking about with the end of verse 19. Verse 20, and He said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, for from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and they defile the person." So Jesus diagnoses my greatest need, a clean heart. He's identified that idolatry, which are rules that have replaced a relationship with God, with human traditions. And as we know from Scripture, not only does Jesus diagnose our greatest need for a clean heart, it's only Jesus who is capable of bringing true cleansing and purity. Jesus has diagnosed all these things. I'll come back to verse 19 where Mark gives the implication of Jesus' teaching. He says, thus he declared all foods clean. It's much more than a denunciation of scribal rules and traditions. Because the food laws were given by God as part of the law of Moses. Jesus is removing them. He's doing something similar to what he had done in chapter 2 if you'd read through the... We didn't preach on that one, but if you read through the book, when he proclaimed himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is placing himself above the Old Testament law. Remember where the law came from. It came from God. He gave it to Moses. And Jesus here is assuming the role of God. He says that his teaching has authority that supersedes the Torah, supersedes the Old Testament. His words take precedent over the food laws of the Old Testament. He's saying that these ceremonial laws that fulfilled their function, they're no longer needed because He is here. The laws set apart the Israelites as God's people. But Jesus has come to build a new Israel. One that is transformed from the inside. A new people of God. Uniting Jew and Gentile. It is, and as he says in Ephesians 2, this new people was brought about by the blood of Christ. It is through His death on the cross that He does this. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us that Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. See, in Jesus' death and resurrection, we find the only solution to this problem of the heart. Not in rules. That's why we, as we interact with those, like those who vandalized the camp, our goal is to present Jesus. Not the rule of obeying things, but Jesus Himself. It's our only hope. Daily, as believers in Christ, it is our only hope. We have not arrived until He calls us home. Daily, Gary Page needs his heart cleansed. Daily, I almost need my mind swept. The center of my being needs to be transformed. Not be made good. Or be good by following rules. But transformed. Only Jesus can do that. As we interact with those who don't know Christ, and even as we interact with those who ultimately preach some sort of watered down thing, they need Christ. And they need to see it lived out in us. Because in reality, whenever you water down the gospel, you're preaching what? Rules. Some form of idolatry. Let's pray. Because I end this week desperately finding myself in that point of needing Christ. What a great place to be. Father God, as we come, thank You for a spiritually difficult week. I've struggled this week. There are times I just wanted to scream, haven't I got it down yet? I don't. I need You, Lord. I need to be transformed. I need Christ to cleanse me. Not a rule. Not a rule to obey, but a Christ to follow. A relationship with you, that your Holy Spirit is promised to then be placed in those who accept the finished work of Christ on the cross, in order that the Spirit would teach us. And Lord, I believe you do that through a relationship with you, through your Word, through other believers. We need this community. So come, Lord. Lead us, cleanse us, make us whole. And then, Lord, as we sin, we come to you to confess. One of the areas we sin is when we make rules and we try to place you inside of a box. Forgive us, Lord. We long to have that vibrant relationship. And like the disciples, sometimes we're going to come back and say, I don't understand. Well, often we'll come back. Thank you for the Spirit that's been placed in us to teach us. And your Word that's left here for us to learn from. To live by. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.